My name's Matt, one of the pastors here. It's great to have you with us. Today, I'm going to talk about something that is at the very center of the Christian message. And as you know, lately, we've been reading together through the life and teaching of Jesus, focusing on the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. And I can hardly move through this journey without speaking to this subject, because this is really the thing in the first century was so revolutionary about the message of Jesus. It was something that no one else had ever said or was saying at the time. And this, of course, is this principle of forgiveness, of grace. Now, the word grace, let me just give you a definition. The word grace simply means unwarranted or undeserved kindness. We live in a world where we understand that the kind of principle of justice, and people of all different backgrounds and religions and faith systems understand that what you sow, you should reap. It's the principle of justice. It's what's fair. Even as kids, you know, we had a sense of this is not fair or this is fair. And so fair is you sow what you reap. But grace means that even though you sowed badly, you get to reap kindness. And as I said, no one in the ancient world thought that was a good idea, but this is central, absolutely central to the teaching of Jesus. And it's so revolutionary. And in fact, this is demonstrated at the very moment when Jesus, the most important moment in history, when God comes to us in Jesus Christ and suffers all of the cruelty and violence and evil of human beings as he is being crucified. And really that is what is happening. This is God absorbing all suffering and absorbing all the evil of humankind. And although he's suffering all of the worst of that, yet as he's being crucified, he says these stunning words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And that changes everything. The fact that Jesus does that, the fact that God does that through Jesus Christ, absorbs that evil and then returns kindness. Now that changes everything. It actually even changes what is right for us in the way that we respond to other people. And as I said, it's at the absolute core of the Christian life. And today, I want to give you a picture of what that looks like. And I'm going to be referring to a very famous parable that Jesus told that illustrates how, since God did this in Jesus Christ, how and why that changes everything for us. And I want to depict this in terms of two houses with two different sort of operating systems, a house of grace and a house of vengeance. And the house of vengeance is where retribution is the rule. Vengeance, of course, is justified based on this idea of sowing and reaping, which is a valid principle, the idea that you reap what you sow. The problem is when we take the prerogative to distribute the justice. That's the problem. Because while it's right that we should reap what we sow, yet it is God's prerogative alone to distribute justice. As it says in Deuteronomy 32, and this is quoted in Romans 12:19, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord." And if God chooses to absorb the evil and to repay good, who are we to do any different? Now, the problem in this system of vengeance is that retribution kind of works in a vicious cycle. You hit me, I hit you harder, you hit me harder, I hit you. It just goes on and on and on. And here's where we see world history, and even today we see this kind of thing where violence just escalates and escalates and escalates, and it keeps going on, and something has to break the circuit. And so Essentially, Jesus' message becomes the answer to this vicious cycle of violence. And what it leads to in this house of vengeance, essentially it becomes, and I don't think this is an overstatement, it becomes almost a kind of hell, right? Because it just moves in this cycle and escalates and escalates. There's a famous play by the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, and I may have mentioned this before, but I think it illustrates this so well that it's about three people, according to the play, who were sent to hell, and when they get there, they find it's just a nicely furnished room, and they're thinking, oh, we thought that there would be, flames and all the stuff associated in their imaginations with what hell should be, but it was just them in a nicely furnished room, and they think, oh, this isn't too bad. And then it turns out as time goes on, the relationships start breaking down, and they start inflicting torment on each other. And there's a famous line from this play which says, hell is other people, which is a bit pessimistic and not the message that I want to bring today. But you can see where that pessimism comes from, right? Because actually, they end up inflicting this on each other. And this is what we see in the world today. This is how relationships can devolve to that state. I have never seen such cruelty as I've seen between people who once loved one another, and that love turns to hate, and it just goes round and round and round. It gets worse and worse and worse. I've not seen such cruelty. It's amazing what people can inflict on each other, and at the same time to justify it, because they did this, and then they and I did this, and then they did this, and it goes on and on and on. Well, in the house of grace, forgiveness is the rule. We have access to this house by grace. And to choose the house, you receive grace, but if you choose to live in the house of grace, grace is the rule, which means if you reject grace for someone else, you reject the house of grace altogether, because that becomes the rule in the house of grace. Because as soon as the master of the house of grace, who is Jesus, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that changes everything in the environment of that house. And the parable that we're going to look at in a moment is going to depict that. I'd like to depict this system of vengeance, or the house of vengeance, by actually going right back to the one who I think in many ways is the sort of father of the house of vengeance from a biblical point of view. And that is a guy called Lamech. I don't know if you know much about this character in the Old Testament, this guy called Lamech. He's a descendant of Cain. Anyway, you might remember the story of Cain and Abel. God actually, Cain killed his brother Abel. This is where the sort of cycle begins. Anyway, God amazingly extends grace to Cain to the point where he actually puts a mark upon Cain, and he says, "I will. If anyone who touches Cain will suffer my vengeance seven times over, and seven is the number of perfection." Okay, so God is saying, "You will be accountable to me if you touch Cain." Anyway, a few generations later, we meet this guy called Lamech, and Lamech depicts the compounding of violence over the generations. And this is what Lamech says at one point. And this is a boast. This is the famous boast of Lamech. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me. I have killed a man for wounding me. A young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. Now, what's the problem with this? The real problem with this is that whereas God said, I will avenge the blood of Cain seven times, that's God's prerogative. Lamech here is taking a divine prerogative, because only God has the right to be judge. Only God has the right to be judge. And so Lamech is taking that prerogative and it escalates because it's never enough. It's never satisfying enough. And so it's 77 times. And he's even boasting about this. This shows his power. And remember, these stories in Genesis, which I've been talking about a little bit over the last year or so, these are written to explain to us what is going wrong with the world, right? This is what is wrong with the world. And it's right here. Now I'm going to turn over to this parable of Jesus. And it's important to remember that story of Lamech because it forms a little bit of background to this parable. And Jesus tells this parable in the context of a discussion with his disciples because he wants to form a community of his people. And he's kind of pointing forward to the principles that are going to make this community or this family of faith work, because it shouldn't really work, right? People don't easily, a diverse number of people don't easily form community together, right? Because we've all got different ideas and we're all really quite sort of dysfunctional. And naturally we're going to sort of bump into each other and probably offend each other and all sorts of things. And it shouldn't work. I've often said to you, it amazes me that church ever works as much as it does. That's what I say to people who complain about all the, you know, And there's no doubt, it's, you know, church is always imperfect. But man, it's actually amazing it works as well as it does. This shouldn't work. Like, seriously, go away. It shouldn't work. But it is working because God is at work in the midst of us. And it's only ever going to work if we abide by the principles of the house of grace. That's the only thing. That's the only way that this is going to make it work, right? So Jesus is giving this teaching in the light of that, and in fact it flows, it's in Matthew chapter 18, it flows out of a bit of teaching that flows out of the statement, if your brother sins against you, and then there's lots of sort of teaching, and this is part of this teaching. Anyway, this is the parable. In the context of this conversation, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to, and he's trying to think of a large number of times, up to like seven times. And of course, you know, seven is the number of completion. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. It's a direct echo of Lamech's words, because we need to go completely the opposite direction. This is a reversal of what is the rule in the house of Lamech. Do you see that? Not seven times, but 77 times. And that's not, by the way, that doesn't mean that when you get to 78, you get to play God and apply vengeance. This is indefinite number of times. Therefore, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like, now that's a way of saying the kingdom of heaven, this is the way it works in the house of grace, right? Let me explain to you how it works in the house of grace, right? We're not the house of Lamech. The house of Lamech, it was vengeance 77 times. In the house of grace, in the kingdom of God, it's forgiveness 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Actually, in the original, it's just a vast, vast number. It's like millions and millions of dollars, right, were owed. It's almost crazily big number. It's translated here as 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, not surprisingly, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. This was often in those times what actually happened if you fell into debt. Your whole family would have to go into what was called like a kind of bond service, right? At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, and he cancelled the debt. 10,000 bags of gold. He cancelled the debt and he let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, loose change, 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how, and this is classic teaching of Jesus, shock treatment. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Wowzers. You see, unforgiveness actually is a prison. It's a prison in which you get tortured, in which you torture yourself. I mean, if you've ever held on to bitterness for any amount of time, I mean, give that a red hot go and try and be at peace. Try and sleep well at night. Try and be happy. There's no way. You're holding on to bitterness and a grudge against someone. That's like, it's like swallowing poison. And it tortures you. The house of Lamech, where vengeance is the rule, is a prison of torment. No doubt about it. But the house of grace is open and will set us free. And Jesus is calling us into that house. He's calling, he's saying, "I'm willing to forgive you. Come and live in my house. But understand that if you reject the principles of the house, you reject it not just for someone else, but you reject it for you as well." This is how important this is. Remember, I may have shared this story before. I want to just give you an ordinary example, I think, because I think we can tend to think of really big things. And I think this is an example for me when I really learned why this is so important. I can remember when I was in high school, the school context can be so cruel in many ways. You know, kids are so cruel to each other. I mean, they're great, love, the kids are wonderful and everything like that. But, you know, but I can remember in high school this one moment, and I remember the room actually that it was in. And I remember, and again, it doesn't seem much when I say it, and it probably, at the time, I didn't really think it was that much. But I remember someone saying something really cruel to me actually in front of other people. And everyone just sort of laughed. And I just, you know, swept it off. It was very cruel what was said. But I, you know, I just dismissed it and walked out. And that was meant to be that. But you see, that wasn't that. Because I hated that guy for what he said. I hated that guy for what he said. But I pushed it down, I repressed and I covered it over. And the problem with that is then it gets infected, right? And when a wound like that gets infected, then you become very tender. And which means that anyone that's even ever like that guy, even touches that or does something that even sounds slightly similar, or even in a situation where I suspect that someone is not quite, you know, doesn't respect me or doesn't regard me, or so, then it's like, oh, it's this, because it's infected, right? And so I'm finding myself in situations and I'm just so easily offended by people. And I'm constantly in this state of pain, right? Because I've got this wound that I covered over, you know, and got in, and infected. And now I'm just this tender. I'm just going through in this state of pain and this in this tenderness. And so I hated that guy. I actually hated anyone who was remotely like that guy. I mean, this, you know, this is going well. And I'm holding on to this, and I didn't even realize I was holding on to this. I remember one night, this is many years later, actually, I was married by this stage. I think I was around probably 30 years old. And I had this dream, and I was in my dream, I was in that room, and on the floor were all of these planks of timber. And that guy was there, and all the people were around. And I kept picking up these bits of timber, and I was trying to hit. I was so furious, like I was absolutely furious. And I was trying to pick up these bits of timber, and I just wanted to kill everyone in the room. I was unbelievable, sort of fury in this. You know, I mean, this talk about an infection. Anyway, so I'm in this dream and it's just going through them. They're like ghosts, right? And I'm just getting more and more worked. And I actually woke up in the middle of the night and I was sobbing, right? And you know, Kate was there and I'm sobbing and she said, "You are going to get counseling." Right? So she sent me off. she sent me off to a counselor. I mean, a good wife is a good thing. And the counselor... Actually, we were praying together, and the counselor actually asked me some questions, and you know what was coming to mind, and I went, you know, back to that room where the dream took place, and the counselor asked a very interesting question, and it's a question that now I ask myself this question often. When I face circumstances like this, she asked the question, "Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in that scene?" And the moment she asked that question, I saw the face of Jesus, like nose to nose, right in front of me, looking in my eyes with his hands over my ears, just pouring in love and affirmation. And the interesting thing is, I can't even remember that scene anymore without seeing the face of Jesus. And it brought such a healing into that situation. And the interesting thing is, subsequently, because one of the things that happens in the way that we choose to respond to these situations. So look, something bad was done to me, but we need to take responsibility to how we respond to situations, right? And that's a very empowering thing, right? Because you can't do anything about what happened to you, but you can alter your response. Now, at the time, I chose hatred. I chose vengeance. It's such a temptation, right? Because it goes to the core. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil about? It was about you be the judge. You determine what's right and wrong, right? You play the judge. It's the temptation of Satan in Genesis chapter 3. You'll be like God. You can be like God if you take from the tree of the knowledge of evil. It's a core temptation, right? To respond in this way that makes us the judge. And so it's like you're stepping right into the house of Lamech there. And I can tell you from experience, doesn't go well. You're not punishing them. You can try to, but the planks go right through them. It's not going to do. It's you only going to torture yourself. And the interesting thing that happens when we do that also is that the house of Lamech is full of lies. It's all lies. There's a lie about who you are because you're not God. But there's also lies about the way that you see other people. And the interesting thing that once I received that healing and saw the truth about who I was in that circumstance, I actually started to change the way I saw everyone else in that context. Actually, I started to realize, oh, these are just a bunch of hurting kids, actually. they're all just a bunch of hurting kids. And I just can't hate them anymore because I see it for the way that it is. You see, I got an invitation in the house of grace to find healing and forgiveness and to bring healing and forgiveness into that circumstance. And here's the thing about forgiveness. Often forgiveness is a process. We can often think, we think about things that, I've forgiven them. I mean, that's the... Often it's one of the most ironic and most tragic stuff. I've forgiven. I've forgiven. What, theoretically? See, in one sense, forgiveness is a kind of natural impossibility for us. You actually need the help of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit to forgive people, let me tell you. And it involves bringing the light of truth into that situation. It's a process. And I think we should never assume that we have forgiven, but rather be willing to bring those circumstances to Jesus and ask him for the power to forgive in ways that we can't. Now, I shared that story because it's a very ordinary kind of situation. And now, in situations that are similar, because I learned that lesson in that situation, I'm much quicker actually to say, God, show me, there's something, I need to see something. Like when, you know, if my response is offense and anger and like, oh man, I just got to take that to Jesus, right? And sometimes it's okay to take that to Jesus, just vent it all on Jesus. Man, read the Psalms. There's some really angry Psalms, aren't there? And, you know, what is that person doing? They're just letting it rip with God. That's fine. You let it, you go to God. You let it rip. But right, but you got to remember, he's the judge. And he'll take that. And you might, in the presence of God, you will see a whole lot of things more clearly about who you are. And I don't know how many times where I've been so angry at maybe someone else, and I brought that to God and I've let it rip just like in the Psalms. And then there's a pause and then the Holy Spirit shows me, yeah, actually, you're a bit like that. Actually, you're a lot like that. Remember back when, you know, oh yeah, actually I'm no better. We're actually all the same. So how about, here's a bright idea. How about we show a whole lot of grace to each other? How about we interact with each other in the light of Jesus in the house of grace? How about we stop playing God and judging each other? Being so quick to take offense, so quick to hold a grudge. They're hard to let go of, the grudges, aren't they? Can be hard to let go. We hold on to it. It's like our little pet. We stroke it. It's mine, right? And it's actually poisoning our lives. It's like, what? We're so stupid sometimes. But it can be hard to let go of because, in fact, it's impossible to let go of. Because playing God is like an addiction. And we need Jesus to set us free. And the truth, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. He wants to set us free. I mean, you might think of, you know, situations like, think, oh, great, now I've got to go through my life and I've got to do all of this, you know, I've got to pray about all of these things. And I can't think of a better way to live, actually, than to have these conversations with Jesus. It's so liberating. You will experience the love and grace of Jesus like you never have before. Like this is an opportunity. Wherever, you know, this is the thing, wherever the hurts are, wherever you have been wrong, that is an opportunity for you to experience the power and the grace and the healing and the forgiveness of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? In a way that you wouldn't if you had not had that happen to you. Some of the most amazing people that I know, the most spiritually porous and the most loving, in fact, some of the most people who have the most powerful ministries are people who have experienced enormous amounts of hurt. Because they know that Jesus is a savior. They know the power and the grace of Jesus. It's the wounded healers that become the most powerful vessels of the grace and healing of Jesus. And we can all be wounded healers because we've all been wounded. Question is, are we willing to find healing in the house of grace? There's a wonderful opportunity for us. So we have to make a choice. Which house are we going to live in? Always remember which house you live in. We have this wonderful opportunity to live in the light of Jesus. And I'd like us this morning to dedicate ourselves to that house. Why don't we stand together? And I'd like to pray over each one of us. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to maybe stir up the things or to bring to light the things in your life that you know probably are remaining. Maybe there's some things. And this is not, I'm not going to offer a silver bullet here today because remember I said forgiveness is a process, right? Just want to start a process. And these things are always better in the light, right? So we're just going to start here. I'm going to ask Jesus to bring these things to light. Now, maybe you need to have a chat with a friend and talk about that and pray together. If there's something really deeply lodged and it's particularly complex, like it was with me, you might also need to go and have a little counselling session. And that's fine too. Let someone else, don't never be too proud. Please never be too proud to let someone else help you. Or you might need to just put yourself before God for a little while and say, right, Lord, help me to forgive. But I'd like to start today by just asking Jesus to shed his light in our lives. Why don't we pray? Lord Jesus, we bring ourselves before you today. And I pray, Lord, that your light would dawn in each of our hearts, Lord. That the light of your truth, Lord, the light of your grace would shine down. Oh, Lord, you're so gentle. You're so good. And your truth sets us free. Lord, what are the barbs that are stuck in us? Where is the shrapnel? What are the things, Lord, that we're holding on to? What is it that you want to bring to light? Lord, I pray for every person in this room, Lord God, that you would begin to shed light on those things, Lord God. Father, that you would also, Lord, give us a sense of what is it we should do. And it might be, we need to just talk to someone, anyone maybe. We just need to spend some time with whatever it is, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would take us on a journey of healing and restoration. Because we want to live in the house of grace, Lord. And we dedicate ourselves to this grace, this amazing, amazing grace. We live under grace here. We live under grace. We bask here in the light of grace, beautiful, healing, liberating grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have forgiven us our debts, as vast as they were. And we bask in the light of your grace. Thank you, Lord.